Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we've been looking at Paul's argument for justification by faith and the differing words that he uses to describe this salvation. We looked at faith last week. We're justified by faith. This week, I want us to center in on verse 27, where he speaks concerning boasting. These verses, 27 to 31, form a kind of postscript showing us the consequences of justification by faith. It excludes boasting, number one. Number two, it's for everyone, Jew and Gentile. Number three, it also establishes law. So this morning I want us to think about this text in verse 27 when Paul by the Spirit says, so after he talks about verse 26, I say at this time, his righteousness, God's righteousness, that he might be just, that he might be righteous, and the justifier, the one who declares righteous, him which believes in Jesus. So where is boasting then? It is excluded, he says. And by what law? By the law of works? No. But by the law of faith. So he brings us into this subject of boasting. For Paul, it's a conclusion of what he's been talking about, that this salvation that he has been describing for us excludes boasting. It's a kind of salvation that excludes boasting. And so this is what we're going to be thinking on this morning. Thank you, Father, for your word. We pray that you would help us as we think about this text, Lord, that you would grant us understanding in it. Most of all, that you would give us a heart to love you and know you, humble our hearts before you, O Lord, to every heart that you would grant this salvation, this humbling of them before you in order that they might rise to know you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So he says in verse 27, so where is boasting then? And it's a challenge as we've been discussing this salvation and how this salvation takes place. So where's the boasting in this? And he goes on to say, it is excluded. He answers the question. He says, there is no boasting in this plan. He said, but where is it? Is it because of the law of works? No. No, the law of works says that we will live if we do those things. And the law of works would certainly not exclude boasting. It would be boasting. So he says, but by this law of faith, there's going to be an exclusion or an excluding of boasting. A salvation that does not destroy boasting, a salvation that does not destroy pride, is not a salvation at all. Because that is essentially what it does destroy in the sinner. So we're first going to look at what Paul said about boasting in chapter 2. We'll do a quick recap of how he described it there. And then we're going to look at the fact of what the disciples were taught about the dangerous sin of boasting. And then I want to read a little bit on C.S. Lewis on pride as an anti-God state of mind. And then also as competition, that pride is essentially competitive. And then fifthly, the worst kind of pride, which is pride in religion. And then sixthly, how that God states in his word, it is his determination to break pride. Seventhly, that faith by nature is something that's humbling, that the law of faith excludes boasting. Faith by its nature is humbling. And then lastly, that faith is, in essence, boasting, but in God. So boasting is a symptom of pride. In chapter 2, Paul had discussed the proud spirit of his fellow countrymen, the Jews. Chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, you are called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast of God. So boasting in God's not a bad thing if it's done correctly, but they were boasting in God as they were related to God by the law, which was confusion, because they couldn't boast in that because they didn't keep that law. They just thought that they had kept the law of God because they didn't see the law of God as spiritual. They saw it as just the final act. If I haven't actually jumped into bed with another woman, then I haven't committed adultery. And Jesus Christ says, oh no, it starts at the very beginning at the lust in your heart. You've already broken the law of God. So they didn't see the law as spiritual. They saw it as just the outward issue involved in it. They boasted in having the peripherals of true religion. They had a holy book. They actually had the holy book. The problem was is they didn't understand it. And if you don't understand the Bible, if you do understand the Bible, it brings humility. It crushes pride. If you don't understand the Bible, then you will still retain your pride. They boasted in what they knew. Verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, you're called a Jew, you rest in the law, you make your boast in God. Verse 8, that you know his will. What they knew, they had knowledge. Paul says, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up. So there is an inherent danger in knowledge that it can puff a man up if it is not that knowledge which is brought underneath the dominion of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 6:4, there Paul says to Timothy about this particular man, he is proud, knowing nothing. Because pride brings us to a knowing nothing situation. Secondly, they were proud of not just knowing his will, and they did know his will, though they didn't do it, and knowing his will, and you approve the things that are more excellent. They had tested and approved of it. We looked at it when we were there. They had tested their Bible, their Old Testament scriptures, against the pagan societies that were around them, and they found their Bibles to be superior to the pagan myths about creation and the pagan ideas that were out there. So they had tested it, and they approved of those things. They said, we have a superior book. They found their own knowledge superior. But by the deception of their deceived hearts, by our own hearts, we can actually approve of something that is superior while not actually practicing the thing that's superior. We may approve of it. We may say, we know that's superior. We may look at people that live in a certain way and say, that's a superior way to live, but we may not practice it ourselves. Then thirdly, they boasted in the fact that they could instruct others. He says in 1 Romans 2:18, and you know his will, you approve the things more excellent, being instructed out of the law. They had been indoctrinated. They had been taught. They had prophets. They had Levites. They had people that told them the Bible. They had the Bible. They had been instructed in the Bible. Matthew Henry says, many despise their more ignorant neighbors who rest themselves in a dead form of godliness. They themselves trust in a form of knowledge which is equally void of life and power. Their neighbor may not even have that, and they may live like the devil, but we may have the Bible and live like the devil too. The question is whether or not it has a power over us. In Vincent Word Studies, it says, being instructed systematically through catechismal and synagogal instruction. This formal instruction is the basis of the critical discrimination that they were making. They were instructed out of the law without perceiving the gospel, without seeing their need of grace, and therefore they had sinful pride, boasting in what we can teach others who are beneath us. Romans 2:19, you're confident that you are a guide of the blind. You see these people that don't know what you know, and you get proud about that. Are we supposed to be proud of that? Well, no. He says in verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. This can be actually a peculiar problem or issue with those who are among the Calvinist camp and Reformed doctrine, where they get filled with some wonderful doctrine that's absolutely true, and they get full of themselves with it. which means they haven't actually caught the essence of it. Because true Calvinistic doctrine, true Reformed doctrine will humble you. It will not make you proud if you understand it aright. So, Paul returns to this subject of boasting. Romans 3:27, he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Is there room for human boasting in the gospel? And Paul is saying, no. Is there room for human boasting in true religion? And Paul is saying, no. Would boasting be excluded by the law of works? No. Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, there Paul argues, Romans 11, 5 and 6, even so then at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. There's a people of God whom God has elected and shown his favor to save them. And if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it's of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so he says these two are mutually exclusive. Boasting is not excluded if works have any part of your idea of salvation. Therefore, we said, even our faith is God's gift to us. Nor can we boast of knowledge. Our knowledge is a gift of revelation to us. So where is boasting then? Paul says, it's excluded. Why is it important to establish how boasting is excluded? It's important to establish how boasting is excluded because human boasting or pride is the great deadly sin that we need to be saved from. Number two. So what the disciples were taught about the dangerous issue of pride. The disciples had been on a preaching tour, if you remember, and the tour was phenomenal. It was phenomenally successful. They had seen and experienced things that they had never seen and experienced before. They had been given a gospel to preach that revived the old gospel that was among the Old Testament prophets, only it was even better now because Messiah was with us and they were experiencing the fulfillment of it, even at that time. And they had been given power to heal the sick. They could even cleanse a leper. And when they returned, they were understandably excited about the experience that they had had. And when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they say to the Lord Jesus Christ, it says they returned with joy and they said, even the demons were subject to us. And while Christ, I'm sure, understood their excitement, he gives what is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, what they need, not what they wanted. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Wow, there's some cold water on your excitement. Christ warns them of that which we might call the original sin or the source of all sin, the most dangerous sin, which is pride. Christ said he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And that was the first great sin. It was pride, as our brother prayed about, spoke of. Satan, who couldn't bear to be the creature who needed to be in competition with God, because pride is essentially competitive, he needed to be better than God. He wanted to be above God. And so Christ taught them that Satan was in heaven at one point. He was one of the angels of God. He was originally righteous and powerful, but he rebelled against God. And Christ said his fall was like lightning, which means that the sin of pride is taken serious by God and that God damns it immediately. So that while the disciples were rejoicing that the demons could be cast out in the name of Jesus, Christ could see in them the danger of pride, because it's easy for us to begin to attribute to ourselves that which is God's gift. It was God's gift to them, and they were excited about the whole thing. But he could see there could be a danger here, because when God gives his creature wonderful things and properties, which he did at creation, being made in the image of God, the first thing they did with that was to abuse it. Paul spoke to the issue of pride in 1 Corinthians 4:7 when he said, "Who makes you to differ from another? What did you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why are you boasting as if you didn't receive it?" So what is it that you have and you possess that you feel proud about, that you're better than another person that hasn't been given to you by God himself? And the only reason you have it is because God gave it to you. And how then are you supposed to be proud of yourself over above somebody else? So Paul addresses the problem of boasting as something that's innate in human nature. It has so infiltrated our being, we have to be warned against it, especially as it relates to our eternal salvation of all things. C.S. Lewis, in chapter 8 of Mere Christianity, I was put on this, I was listening to James Montgomery Boyce, one of my favorite guys I used to listen to before he passed away on the way to church each morning. He was quoting out of this chapter, so I went back to the chapter, so I'm going to do the same thing Boyce did. In this chapter, this is what Lewis says. He says, "I now come to that part of Christian morals where they differ most sharply from all other morals. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people, except Christians, ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who is not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who is not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to this vice in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we hate it in others. The vice I'm talking about is pride or self-conceit. And the virtue opposite to it in Christian morals is humility. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity and anger and drunkenness and all that, they're mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. And it's pride that leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. So, pride was the first sin of the devil. And it was also the first sin of man as well. You shall be as gods. God's withholding something. Satan needed to make it competitive. He needed to show them that they ought to be better than someone else. And in this case, namely God, their creator. So their pride was appealed to, and it worked. You shall be as gods. And ever since then, man has wanted to be as gods. It still works. The pharaohs wanted to be addressed as gods. The Caesars wanted to be addressed as gods. The emperor in Japan was supposed to be God incarnate. And he lost that war, and I think it was 1945 until when they finally renounced that idea. The North Korean dictator right now believes himself a god. Kings and religious rulers have claimed deity. They're in competition with God. They've reached the height of man. They're over all these men. The only person left is God. You see, because pride just keeps seeking the highest possible level that it can be in. So I was going to give you some examples. I won't. There's the pages of examples of people who claim themselves to be God. C.S. Lewis, number four, pride. Pride is known in its competition. Lewis says, "If you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me or refuse to take any notice of me or shove their oar in or patronize me or show off? The point is that each person's pride is in competition with everybody else's pride. It is because I wanted to be the big noise at the party that I'm so annoyed that somebody else was the big noise. Two of a trade never agree. Now, what you want to get clear is that pride is essentially competitive. It is competitive by its very nature. And while the other vices are competitive only, so to speak, by accident, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they're not. They're proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. Rich or clever. There would be nothing to be proud about it if everyone was as rich as you were or as handsome or pretty as you were. Then the comparison would be gone and pride would be of no use. Pride is competitive by its very nature. That's why it goes on and on. If I am a proud man, then as long as there is one man in the whole world more powerful or richer or cleverer than me, he is my rival. He is my enemy. And the real problem is that we all run up against God. Who is richer, more handsome, cleverer, more wise than we are? And that's why man and why pride is enmity against God. Fifthly, and I don't think I've been lining these out very good, but fifthly, the worst kind of pride is in religion. It is in religion. True salvation must destroy pride, or it has failed. It is no salvation. Man is not saved if his pride is not dealt with. In the Middle Ages, it was considered the first of the deadly sins, and many have spoken of it in that way. If we believe we are better than another man, that's pride. If we believe we're better than God, we have some real issues going on. Humility. In the scripture, we see the tax collector and the publican. I mean, the tax collector and the Pharisee. And there's the picture that he gives to us in a picture form. The Pharisee is the religious guy who has certain laws he keeps. He's very proud of himself. But how is that proud expressed? It's expressed in comparison to the guy over here, right? It is competitive. I'm glad I'm not like this guy over here. He's nothing like God, but he's glad that he's not like this guy over here. Salvation in that text comes to the one who has been humbled. It comes to the one who can't lift his eyes even to heaven. See, the problem with the proud man is that he's always looking at himself, and so he never sees the guy who's actually above him, which is God himself. Pride is self-consuming. But for the publican there, salvation had come because he had finally come to an end of himself. Because what we need to do is, salvation is being able to forget yourself and stop thinking about yourself constantly. Being self-consumed with everything about you. And we finally realize there's a being on earth who is better to think about and more important to think about, so that we're not consumed with me and we become consumed with God, which apparently is what heaven is like, where the worship goes. So salvation is being brought low. So in our text that we read about the camel going through the eye of the needle, and they say, astonished, well then who can be saved? Nobody can be saved. And Christ says, actually, with man it is impossible. Because man can't cure himself, because man can't humble himself, because man won't humble himself, because man can't lower himself. You remember with Job and all the conversation that God had with Job at the end of that book, God gives Job a test and says, now if you're God, humble a man. Go ahead. And then I'll admit you're God. Go ahead and go humble a man. Because that is the test. Because no men in their soul can be humbled by themselves or by any other man. Now we may try it, and we may do things to people to try to humble them, and we may be able to humble them economically in various ways we can humble them. But he's talking about humbling the soul. Only God can do that. That's real salvation, when the soul is humbled before God. Pride is self-consuming. Our systems of righteousness are pride. Systems of ceremony by which we think we're good enough for God. Systems of self-denials. I'm doing this so God has to accept me. Systems of benevolence. I'm giving this to God so he has to be happy with me. Systems of institutional work, door-to-door work, like the Jehovah's Witnesses do. If I just do this, I got an end to the kingdom. Our danger is, in many ways, we boast in pious feelings, and Boyce kind of deals with that in his sermon. We boast in pious feelings. I have very pious feelings about God. When I think about God, it warms my breast. Now, we may have a very warm feeling about God in our breast and live out a sinful life. So we're just proud. We come up with something that we think is going to be acceptable to God. We can boast in our knowledge, our doctrine. We can boast in many, many things. But God, in his word, says that he's determined to break the pride of man. That is a determination of God. That is an aspect of salvation that must come. God will break your pride if he saves you. Otherwise, he leaves you in your pride to destroy yourself. Leviticus 26:19, and I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven like iron and your earth like brass. Job 38:11, and he said, hitherto shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. When God shows himself God, he says, here are the proud waves of the ocean, and they would come in and inundate you, except that I have established it to where those proud waves can only go this far, and then they have to go back out to sea. Because if God withdrew that influence, then we wouldn't have to talk about flooding from global warming. We would just be flooded. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek God. Psalm 10:4. Psalm 73:6. Therefore, pride surrounds a man like a chain. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil and pride. That's reverence for God. When pride comes, shame comes. Proverbs 11:2. It leads to shame. Only by pride comes contention. It brings trouble. Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor will uphold the humble in spirit. Isaiah 23:9, the Lord of hosts has purposed it to stain the pride of all glory. That is the purpose of God. So we know that the purpose of God is to stain man's glory. So if a man's glory, if his pride hasn't been stained, then we know he's not saved yet. Seventh, faith by nature is humbling. So when we get back to Romans chapter 3, he asked the question, then where is boasting? It's excluded, but how is it excluded? By works? No, but by the law of faith. So faith, something about faith and the nature of faith excludes boasting. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Romans chapter 4. Well, wait a minute. Let's first go to Acts, Acts chapter 6. Go to Acts chapter 6. How does the law of faith exclude boasting? How does the scripture talk about it? Acts chapter 6. And verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He wasn't full of himself. They didn't choose somebody to run the business of the church because he was full of himself. They chose it because he wasn't full of himself. He was full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Faith, by its very nature, looks away from me unto God. Acts chapter 14. Verse 27. And when they were come, and they had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were shut out. The nations had no salvation. It was God who opened the door. Again, this is the idea of the gift, the idea of God's control. God opened the door of faith for the Gentiles. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. God, that was God's choice. And God, which knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us. He chose them, he gave them the Spirit, verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purified their hearts by faith. So that this idea of faith is not just, it's not some outward thing. It is the purifying of the heart. It's the purifying of the heart. It's the new nature. It's the new man. It's the incorruptible seed. That faith brings us into this situation in which our souls are right with God. And so we're not consumed with ourselves anymore. And we become consumed with God. So, Romans chapter 3, back to Romans chapter 3, and verse 25, again, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So we've sung a number of songs about the blood, which are appropriate. It's faith in his blood. This is the accepted propitiation of God. This is what God accepts to make himself happy, to be appeased for the broken law. So faith in and of itself excludes boasting because this faith is in the work of somebody else other than ourselves, and actually a person who took our place, who was substitute for us because we failed and because we could not make God happy. We could never appease God no matter what we did. So faith in and of itself excludes boasting because it is putting all the glory on somebody else. It's putting, sometimes that word for boasting is rejoicing or glory, because in real salvation, we're rejoicing in Christ, we're boasting in Christ, and we're giving him the glory in all that has taken place. Romans chapter 4, which we'll be moving into soon. I was listening to this again this morning. Verse 19, it says, of Abraham, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, which was now dead or unable to have children when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So how does faith consider things? There, it's faith is not considering my ability, only considering God's ability. See, that's why it excludes boasting. Faith doesn't take into consideration my ability. I already know what my ability is. I'm dead. It's taking into consideration God's ability. And so Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 20, Isaiah is very bold, and he said, I was found of them that did not seek me. I was manifest to those who did not ask after me. The faith that's given to us is obviously from God, because we are not seeking God when God seeks us. No. He does indeed come after us, and he does indeed, he is the one who then grants us this ability to look outside of ourselves. And faith is never man-centered. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, faith is never man-centered, it's always God-centered. 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that when Paul preached, his confidence was not in his learning, and he had great learning, or his eloquence. He didn't feel he was eloquent, but he says your faith should not stand in man's wisdom, but in God's power. So that even as he's preparing sermons and wanting to preach to them, and as ministers are supposed to have this same thought process, our faith in God to accomplish his work is not in my ability to communicate to you. It has to be by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God. I can do nothing for you. And no matter how well I put my words together, that does not guarantee that your heart will be touched. The only thing it guarantees it is God's work. So the boasting is excluded in every possible way when as we live by faith, work by faith, preach by faith in all things. Because faith is tied to the record of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. It's always tied to Christ. And faith humbles us. Faith is what turns us around. Faith is what makes us say what wretches we are. Romans chapter 5. Our boasting, faith, is really boasting in Christ. That's what faith is. Faith is boasting in Christ. Romans 5, verse 2, by whom we have received, by whom we have access to God, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. How? By faith. We have this access by faith. Faith leads us to a rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:11, and not only so, but we also joy or boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Here's where our boasting is. It's in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. This is what faith looks at. 1 Corinthians 1:29, God definitively states, again, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New as well. 1 Corinthians 1:29, we could probably need to back it up to 28, where he's talking about God choosing, verse 27, the foolish things, and 28, the base things of the world. And he says in verse 29, the reason for that is so that no flesh would glory in his presence. There's something about pride. It is, as I think it was Lewis who said, it is a pure evil because it's a spiritual evil. Fornication is something fleshly and it happens with our flesh. But pride is something spiritual within. So it's a pure evil that comes right from hell. And so he says that no flesh would glory in his presence because that's not possible. It's not possible to have in the new heavens and the new earth someone who is glorying in themselves. That's not a possible. There's no citizens like that there, which tells us that salvation completely destroys pride and that that is the purpose of salvation. Now, we know that we have pride that rises up in us, and we oftentimes know it right away when it's rising up in us because we've become more sensitive to pride in ourselves. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing if you can know right away that you got some pride coming up because you need to knock it back down and you need to confess it as sin and you need to destroy it and you need to mock it in the sense of mocking yourself for being proud of what? That my dunghill is bigger than somebody else's dunghill because that's all we have. Paul said, let him that glories glory in the Lord. But he that glorieth, glory in the Lord. He says it in 1 Corinthians. He says it in 2 Corinthians. In Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is our faith in? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith excludes boasting, except for the boasting in Christ. So pride is our great enemy. It is, as I said at the beginning, too, it's the enemy of our children. as we're rearing children for the Lord, and we want to rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we've got to be careful that we do not feed their pride. They are proud by nature to begin with. And when you knock their pride down, they don't always appreciate it. It may upset them. It may upset, as we say, they upset their little pride. But really, this is the work that you have as a parent. The work you have as a parent is by the grace of God, praying by God's grace, that their pride will be broken and that they will know Christ and that they will know themselves for who they are, which is a sinful creature in God's sight who needs salvation. So we don't want to, we've got to be careful. And I'm not talking about being proud of somebody's work because they did a good job. It's fine to be proud of doing a good job. That's not the kind of pride I'm talking about. It's that kind of pride that we've been talking about where they need to be better than somebody else. Often comes out even better if you get a second sibling going on, because once you get a second sibling, you got competition then. So once you have competition, then you can see it more easily, how they get proud, though they can have competition. They can make up competition with somebody else as well. But that this word that comes to us that concerning this faith, that by faith boasting is excluded. So we need to take from the text that salvation is from pride. If we want to talk about one sin above all sins that salvation saves us from, it's ourselves, we say, because what we're saying by that is our own pride, our own arrogance, in the way that it manifests itself in many ways. So the world itself, with all of its false religions, have to be cured of that, because they're proud of their particular way in which they've created to get to God. That has to be broken. And if we grow up in church, like I did, then I had to be broken of the idea that I was a pretty good kid because I was better than some of the other guys I was with in public school. And I might be able to even compare myself to some in church that I was better, though I had to be careful there because I knew there were some that were better than me. But growing up in church, God had to break me of the idea that he looked upon me in pleasure because I had attended quietly the services of God. And I did. I enjoyed the services of God, actually, as a child. I wasn't always thinking about everything the preacher was saying, but I enjoyed the quietness myself, personally. So it wasn't a problem for me to go to church. That wasn't one of my sins, that I wanted to get away from church and I didn't want to go to church. I actually liked church. I liked being there. I liked being with the people that were there. But it didn't mean that I loved God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, because I didn't. I still loved Mark the best. And many of my neighbors and my brothers and sister can attest to that, no doubt. God had to break Mark and show Mark that he belonged in hell. And that's exactly what God did for me. He helped me to see that my just deserts for breaking God's law were the eternal fires of hell, no complaints. So we don't come to God with, you know, getting graded on a curve or any of those things. We come to God with no complaints. You're right. I'm wrong. Save me. And then God saves us when we are brought low like that and a pride is abased. That's what we need. That's what we need. And as I say, because we got a lot of parents here of young children, you need to watch yourselves as your children grow. You love your children. You love them with all your heart. You know, tremendous love that comes to a parent's heart when a child is born. But never, never mistake permissiveness or the pampering of pride for love. So we need to very wisely caution our children against that innate pride that they have in their soul and keep returning them to God, keep pointing them to God, and pointing them to the true life in God, which is humility, which is humility. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Father, we thank you for your mercies to us. We thank you for this law of faith, which excludes all boasting, this wondrous plan of salvation by which you make the universe right again, and you make a new heavens and a new earth, a place which will be a place of tremendous joy because pride has been eradicated. And once again, we are brought back to be made in the image of God, in which we love God supremely and others better than ourselves. And we ask, Father, now that you would take your word, that you would make application to each soul according to your own purposes. In Christ our Lord, amen.